page number? I said, page 34. It was page 64. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. And now we're going to move on to verse 22. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Let's also turn to Proverbs 11:14. We'll see a very similar verse here. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We're going to look at this under 3 points. There is a danger, there is a duty, and there is deliverance. This word counsel in our verse here, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. This word has in itself, in the meaning, that which would refer to piloting a ship or a boat. Steermanship or pilotage. So where there is no direction, the people are in peril and are disappointed and will fall. So where there is no steermanship, where there is no pilot, there's no direction. Rodney has a boat and goes fishing, and certainly as long as he is the pilot of the boat is going where he wants it to go because it has a steerman at the helm. If he's not at the helm, and the boat is just drifting, that's exactly what it's doing. It's just drifting along, and it's going wherever. There is no direction. There must be that direction. So in the first place, there is a danger where purposes are disappointed. Now, whether it's our nation, whether it's our church, or whether it's us as an individual, without counselors, it is like a ship in the midst of the rocks, without a pilot, and in great, great danger. That is true for the nation, for our church, and for you as an individual. Ecclesiastes 10:10-12. Ecclesiastes 10:10-12. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Now you may say, what does this have to do with counsel or counselors? Well, wisdom will teach us that before we begin chopping wood, we should first see that the axe is sharp. that we do not have to put more strength than necessary in the chopping of the wood. So how does that apply to our daily dealings? Before we would begin any task, whatever it is, we need to consider it well and to seek counsel where necessary. In other words, it is a premeditation of what you are going to say, of how you are going to say it, who you are going to address, and all that might go smoothly for you and for others. That's a premeditation. In other words, the person that just begins to speak just like that with no thought, you can generally rest assured that they have no counsel, that they have no personal premeditation as to whether it's a good thing, what they're going to say, or what they're going to refrain from saying. So again, our nation, our church, ourselves as individuals, we need counsel. Wisdom will teach us how to sharpen and put an edge upon ourselves, just as you would put an edge upon an axe before you begin to use it. You want to be sharp. Have you ever heard that term used, that person is so sharp? What is being said there? The thing that is being said is that person has their act together. They don't speak unadvisedly. They don't act unadvisedly. They seek counsel where necessary. They have the whole picture together. They're sharp. They've been sharpened. That's how I want to be. That's how you want to be. You want to be sharpened. You want God to sharpen and sharpen on that whetstone, and then turn the other way and sharpen until you are just like a razor's edge. You're going to be able to deal with others. You're going to be able to work without deceit. You're going to be able to work cleanly and smoothly. And that's what you need in that axe, that sharp edge, to cut sharp, clean, and smooth. The fool, on the other hand, has a tendency to talk a lot, especially about himself. We see that a lot in here, especially sometimes when we have visitors that come in amongst us and we begin to talk with them or listen to them, and you can learn so much just by listening, just by what they have to say or the things that they don't have to say. And oftentimes, I don't know if it's that they're trying to make such an impression upon us here that they know so much, or they know so much more than we do, that they just begin to go on and on and on, and in an attitude of instruction many times, how that they would instruct us. Just because a person talks a lot, a multitude of words does not show that a man is wise. Whereas the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious and generally few. Grace is manifest in the heart, and minister grace to the hearers. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. And where no counsel is, the people fall. Look at what happened in the times of the judges in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Are we so arrogant here in the United States to think that this could not happen to us as well? Are we so proud that we think that we are the United States? These sorts of things that happen in other countries don't happen here. That could never happen here amongst us. That is a proud and arrogant statement to think that. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. I hope that that does not happen here in our own United States. But when you see the course of the world, of this nation, and how we're going, this departure from the Word of God, this virtual hatred of the Word of God, having it removed from everything and wanting nothing to do with the Word of God, a fearful thing. The people had no direction. They had no steermanship. They had no pilotage. They had no guide. Judges 21:25. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that say anything about counsel? Is there anything in that that even hints that one would want to get counsel? No, because these people were bent upon doing that which was right in their own eyes. Well, there's not only a danger There is a duty. But in the multitude of counselors. Listen to this quote from Charles Bridges. The agreement of the multitude gives safety to our decision. And even their difference, by giving both sides of the question, enables us to ponder our path more safely. Even if there is a difference. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. This is almost identical to what we just read in Judges. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Now the contrast, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. It's a proof of wisdom. It is having a teachable spirit. And what an excellent means of increasing our wisdom, to have a teachable spirit. That's not easy. It is not easy to have a teachable spirit. It is not easy to be teachable. Because we have our own opinions, and we have our own opinions that we are not easily ready to give up. James 3:15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Do you make peace, or do you make strife? Is there envying? And because where envying and strife is, the scriptures say that there's confusion and every evil work. Where there's envying and strife. So do we want envying and strife in our life? Do we want it in our fellowship? Do we want it in our family? Do we want it in our church? Do we want it in our nation? Or do we want the wisdom that is from above, that is pure, peaceable, gentle? And what are these words? Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's what we want. What does that mean, to have a teachable spirit? It is to be persuaded to what is good, or dissuaded from what is evil. It is to have a teachable spirit is to either be persuaded to that which is a good thing, or dissuaded from something that is an evil thing. Manton says that men think it is a disgrace to change their minds, and therefore are headstrong, willful, unpliable to all suggestions and applications that are used toward them. You see, we are very quick and can very easily apply this to another person. But to take it upon ourselves, it's tough. Tough words. One has to have humility. to swallow one's pride. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Wasn't Moses wiser for hearkening to Jethro's counsel? In 1 Samuel 25, you have David in need of food. And he sends his men to ask Nabal for some food. And Nabal denies David, even after David's men protected Nabal's shepherds. And David becomes very angry and is going to go and to kill Nabal. But Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears of David's plan. And Abigail goes to David and entreats David not to do this. David hearkens unto her counsel. And look at David's reply in 1 Samuel 25:32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." David is first of all praising God and thanking God because he recognizes that God is the one that sent Abigail to him to meet him that day, to put him off from doing what he was going to do. How precious then to the child of God is the office of divine counselor. Divine counsel, divine counselor, the Lord Himself. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." A quote from Calvin: "It is not because he knows all his father's secrets that the prophet call him Counselor, but because proceeding from the bosom of the Father, he is in every respect the highest and most perfect teacher." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Do we want pride to be reigning in our life with this contention, which is what is going to be coming from it, from this pride? Or do we want to be the example of the well-advised? The proud man thinks that he knows enough, so he doesn't ask any counsel. And he proves by that his lack of wisdom. See, isn't that again the case where everything with the Lord is not as it appears with man? See, man thinks in his pride, if I ask someone else counsel, all I'm doing is showing that I'm weak and that I don't have any understanding. But the Lord says, if you ask the counsel, it shows that you are wise for doing so. But the world, the ungodly, would put the opposite spin on it every time. And so when pride begins to come in and begins to take over, that's what begins to be whispered in our ear. Well, I don't know if I want to ask any counsel, because I'm just going to look stupid if I do. I should know the answer to this already. That's pride. That's all it is. It's pride. And what's pride called in the Scripture? Sinful. Sinful pride. Is pride ever used in a good sense in the Scriptures? No. Never. So when you choose your words very carefully. So when you say, well, I'm so proud of you in a good way. I'm so proud of you in a good way. No, you're not. You can be thankful. You can be encouraged. You can be many things. But don't be proud. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let me read you. What Calvin says about these verses. There is great tenderness in this exhortation, in which by all means he entreats the Philippians mutually to cherish harmony among themselves. Lest if they are rent asunder by inward contentions, they should be exposed to the impostors of the false apostles. For in disagreements, there is invariably a door open for Satan to disseminate wicked teaching, whereas agreement is the best defense for repelling it. From this we may infer how great a blessing is unity in the church, and with what care pastors should attend to it. In other words, what care pastors should attend to unity in the church. Fulfill ye my joy. Here we may see how little care he had for himself so long as all went well with the church of Christ. He was kept shut up in prison and bound with chains. He was reckoned guilty on a capital charge before his eyes were tortures. Near at hand was the executioner. Yet none of this prevented him from rejoicing wholeheartedly, provided he sees that it is well with the churches. Now he reckons the chief need for the prosperous condition of the church is for mutual agreement and brotherly harmony to reign there, to reign in the church, that harmony. That ye think the same thing. The sum is this, that they be united in thought and will. For he places agreement in doctrine and mutual love. And afterwards, repeating the same thing, in my opinion, he tells them to be of one mind and to think the same thing. The expression implies that they must accommodate themselves to each other. Hence, the beginning of love is harmony of outlook. Calvin says that the beginning of love in the church here is a harmony of outlook. But that is not sufficient unless men's hearts are at the same time joined together in love. That nothing be done through strife. These are two most dangerous pests, so says Calvin. Two most dangerous pests for disturbing the peace of the church. Strife is aroused when everyone wants to guard obstinately his own opinion. And when it has once begun to rage, it rushes headlong along the road it has entered on. Vain glory tickles men's minds, so that everyone is delighted with his own inventions. Hence, the only way of guarding against dissensions is when we avoid strifes by deliberating and acting peacefully, especially if we are not motivated by ambition. For ambition is a fan for all strifes. Ambition is a fan for all strifes. Vainglory means any glory of the flesh. For what have men to glory of in themselves that is not vanity? But by humility, for both diseases, he brings forward one remedy: submission. Submission, and with good reason. For it is the mother of modesty, the effect of which is that, yielding up our own right, we defer to others and are not easily thrown into this disorder. He defines true humility when everyone esteems himself less than others. Now, if anything in our whole life is difficult, this is the worst. Hence, it is not surprising if humility is so rare a virtue. For as one says, everyone has in himself the mind of a king by claiming everything for himself. Calvin says, what pride! Afterwards, from a foolish admiration of ourselves, arises contempt for the brethren. So when we become so proud of ourselves that we're so great, we begin to have contempt for everyone else. Because we consider ourselves to be so much greater and them to be so much less. Calvin says that it should be just the opposite if things are to be done right. And so far are we from what Paul here enjoins, that one can hardly endure that others should be on the same level. For there is no one that is not eager to be on top. But it is asked, how is it possible that one who really is superior to others can reckon those to be above him whom he knows to be far beneath him? In other words, those that are superior, how is it that they can see others who are clearly beneath them to be above them? I answer that this altogether depends on a right estimate of God's gifts and our own infirmities. For however anyone may possess outstanding endowments, he ought to consider that they have not been conferred upon him that he might be self-complacent. that he might exalt himself or even esteem himself. Let him instead employ himself in correcting and detecting his own faults, and he will have abundant cause for humility. In others, on the other hand, he will regard with honor whatever there is of excellence. And will in love bury their faults. The man who will observe this rule will have no difficulty in preferring others before himself. And this too Paul meant when he added that they ought not to have every one a regard to themselves but to their neighbors, or that they ought not to be devoted to themselves. Hence, it is quite possible that a godly man, even though aware that he is superior, may nevertheless hold others in greater esteem. These are excellent words. These are excellent words, and this comes as such a practical, down to earth, on our plain level, teaching to every one of us, how humbling this is. Oh, to have that teachable spirit. Oh, to have that spirit that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians 2. 1 and 2 and 3, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you have given us tonight. We thank you for these words, O Lord, who we call our brother Calvin, who so aptly spoke upon this short passage and how we are to be. And Lord, we confess that we are so proud. We are so full of pride within and without. We pray, Lord, that we might be clothed with humility. And all of this would come in your providence tonight. The reading of John chapter 13, some of the last words that you leave for your people, the example that you left of humility and love, and all of this in your providence being taught on the same evening. Thank you, Lord. This could have never been planned, worked out, humanly speaking. Thank you, Lord, for such a lesson. And we pray that you would drive it home to our hearts. And we pray that we might have that humility and that love and that singleness of mind and heart right here in our midst, more and more and more, that it might grow, and that we might see the fruit and the benefit of it. For Jesus' sake, amen.